So I want to invite you this morning to Psalm 33, the same passage of scripture that we looked at last week, and we'll look at it again next week. The message is entitled, Our Wonderful God, and I'm sure all of us have personal reasons why we consider God to be so wonderful, and I hope that this message will help add to the list of things that you would jot down as to reasons why you believe that God is wonderful. Let's look at Psalm 33, beginning in verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So I want us to focus this morning on verse number 4, and I'll read it again. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. A man by the name of Karl Barth was a Swiss Reformed theologian. He's probably best known for his commentary that he wrote on the book of Romans. He died in December of 1986. But I'd like to share with you a quote of his that I think connects well with this topic I'll be speaking about tonight. He said, take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. And I came across that quote this week and I thought, that is so apropos for the times in which we live. This was a quote that he spoke and that he gave before we had 24/7 cable news. This was a quote that he gave before the internet and social media were our, maybe what, primary ways of receiving news and information. This was also a quote that was put out in public before we ever probably heard of the phrase fake news. And it's really kind of interesting when we think about God saying his word and he himself is right and true, it's interesting the times in which we live and how untruthful at times people can be. So let me share something else with you. I have spoke before on this subject, but I came across something this week that really surprised me. We hear people all the time make reference to my truth. And I remember when I first started hearing that phrase or someone say those words, I would pause. In my spirit, I just had a hesitation. And then over the years now, as it's becoming more part of our conversation in America, I'm sure probably other places in the world, it's become something that I'm sensitive to. And I came across an article this week by Megan Holstein. And don't really know very much about her other than she is a millennial. And out of all the topics or the subjects or the articles I have read on this particular subject, hers has really kind of spoken to me the most, I think. So I want to read her article for you, and then I want to jump back into this passage of scripture. Here's what she has written. My truth is something people like to say these days. You hear it in the mouths of millennials when they are discussing their life experiences. I've been trying to live my truth lately. We disagree. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is mine. I admire the way you speak your truth. And those were the examples she gave. And then she goes on and she says, the phrase my truth is usually meant to mean some combination of my opinion and my experience. And I think when I was reading through her article, that statement just gave me pause, and I want to read it again. The phrase, my truth, is usually meant to mean some combination of my opinion and my experience. And then she continued, unlike either of these phrases, the phrase my truth implies an unarguable quality. You can't contradict me because this is my truth. And then this is where she really gets bold. She says, except that I can, because there is no such thing as my truth. So before I continue to read, I want to maybe call all of us into account for a moment. Have we picked up on this cultural phenomenon? Have we ourselves found ourselves using that phrase, my truth, to express my opinion or to inflate my experience? And that's what she's trying to point out to us. So she goes on and she says, let's refer to the definition of the word truth. And in doing so, she references dictionary.com. And here are some of the examples that she gave as being what it means when we say the word truth. It's the true or actual statement of a matter. He tried to find out the truth. It's conformity with fact or reality. It's verity, the truth of a statement. It's a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like, such as mathematical truths. It's the state or character of being true. Another example, it's actuality or actual existence. An obvious or accepted fact, truism, platitude. It's also defined as honesty, integrity, truthfulness. It means ideal or fundamental reality apart from and transcending perceived experience, the basic truths of life. Another definition, agreement with a standard or original. And another definition, accuracy as of position or adjustment. And I was actually surprised when I was reading through her list that you could have at least 10 different definitions of this word truth. But here's the point that she makes after listing all of them, again, that I agree with so strongly. None of these definitions allow for a subjective interpretation. Let me repeat that again. None of these definitions allow for a subjective interpretation. This misuse of the word truth creates a problem when people do want to speak of objective truth. If all our words appeal to a subjective reality, we will lack the language of objectivity when we need to drill down to the truth. Our hands will be tied. And she says this, which I think we would agree with. It's an admirable quality to state your opinion and stick by it. And I think all of us are opinionated in one way or another. But she wraps up her particular article by saying this. But when you twist the definition of truth to imply that you have an unarguable position, you're abusing the English language. So, maybe I could pose the question, what is truth? And you would think back to some of those definitions that she laid out for us, or maybe you would think about what comes to mind from your own perspective. But are we convinced that when we twist the definition of truth, we're abusing the English language? If not, I think we should come to that conclusion. So when we think about our wonderful God, when we think about this verse, verse 4 in Psalm 33, here's the central thought I want to just share with you this morning. God is the ultimate truth teller. And I'm going to say some things about that in a moment that I hope we can all shout hallelujah about. Let me say it again. God is the ultimate truth teller. Again, reading from Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the words of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. So let me give you a short list on different things we can connect with this thought that God is the ultimate truth teller. Here's the first one. One of God's characteristics is truthfulness. And I think we need to hold that up in high regard. I'm going to read from Titus chapter 1, and I'll read some verses out of the New Living Translation. Paul wrote to Titus, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. I think we can be mistaken about how we understand or perceive of God, but here is a thought that I think is irrefutable. One of God's characteristics is truthfulness, and I could explain it maybe in just these simple ways. God does not lie like we do sometimes. God does not forget like we do sometimes. God does not change his words like we do sometimes. And I love this one. God never leaves his promises unfulfilled. So when we think about a personal relationship with God, and we think about what that means for you and me and everyone else personally, everything that God has said is true. He does not lie, and he will keep every promise he has made. I find a lot of joy in that. I find a lot of comfort in that, and I hope you do too. Here's another thought. All of God's words are true and trustworthy. And I want to connect that thought with a verse that's also in the book of Psalms. It's chapter 119 and verse 160. The NIV translation reads, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. You say, well, why is that important? Because when we look into the Word of God and we begin to understand how it is presented to us, then it raises that question, is the Bible really true? But I want you to hear what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This is the New Century Version. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Using the scriptures, the person who serves God will be capable having all that is needed to do every good work. I love the way that set of verses opens up. All scripture is inspired by God. It literally means it's God breathed. And so as the Bible was being written, and again, folks, we're talking about 66 books over a period of about, what, 1,500 years or so by 40 or more different authors. I mean, it's really kind of crazy. And I think I've also read or heard the people that were writing this did so from maybe three different continents. How are we to understand what the Bible is? Well, I think most churches, definitely most denominations, they'll have a doctrinal statement about what the Bible means. And here's one that I found recently, and it's basically on the website of a church that I follow that I've been impressed with their ministry for a number of years. Let me just read this one to you. The Bible was written by individuals who were supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible contains the record of God's revelation of himself to human beings. It is the ultimate source of truth for Christian life and thought, and is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Because it has God for its author, the Bible contains truth without any mixture of error. There are no other writings equally inspired by God. So when we're talking about the truthfulness of God and we realize how fallible we are, I find, again, tremendous assurance in the fact that I can pick up his book that he has made possible for us to have, and I can realize what I am reading is faithful and true. Here's the third one. God embodies perfect truth. Now, I realize as I kind of walk through this one, at least in the beginning, you might think, okay, are we sitting in a theology class? Well, I do think the word theology means the study of God, and I think sometimes we need to maybe dig in a little deeper on what our beliefs are and why we hold them dear. Because if not, folks, sometimes we're kind of left to just our emotions, the world, things that aren't reliable, controlling what we think, how we live, what we feel, all of those things. So I want you to just hear me out on this thought. God embodies perfect truth. And to walk into that conversation, I want to take you to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 1. And we'll start with the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So you open up that particular set of verses, and there's obviously several references to God, but then you have a reference to the Word. And I'll explain or talk about that in a moment. But think what is being said here. In the beginning, the very beginning, you have the Word and you have God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So immediately we begin to think about togetherness. We begin to think about unity. But even more important than that, we begin to think about oneness. And then a little later in that same chapter, John chapter 1 in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that word again, truth. So who is Jesus? He's God the Son. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. Who is Jesus? He is the person who has always been filled with grace and truth. So, that's kind of our setting for where I want to go next. Still, pulling from some stories and some scriptures in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. This will be the New International Version again. This is a conversation just before the crucifixion of Christ, and it's with Pilate. And so here's what the Bible says. Pilate's speaking. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So, how did Pilate answer? How did he respond? Verse 38 says, "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." When we continue to read through the story, and I'll add a little bit more to this maybe in a moment, but what we realize is that Pilate really was conflicted. He kind of got drug in to this scheme by the Jews to execute Jesus. And yet the evidence wasn't supporting their claims or wasn't rising to a level that would warrant a crucifixion. So here's Pilate. He's conflicted. He's unsure. But ultimately, what he does, Pilate made a choice not to be on the side of truth. Pilate made a choice, a horrible choice, because he was the one that ordered the crucifixion. But think about you and me for a moment. Very much like Pilate, we've had those moments when we've believed things that we found out to be lies instead of being the truth. We've had moments where we've failed to listen to the person telling us what is right and true. We only found that out the hard way. At times, we've been in our fallible ways guilty of rejecting the truth, even when it's staring us in the face. That's literally where Pilate was. I'll give you a more current story. A young lady by the name of Amanda up in Portland. She lost her ID, and a police officer with the Portland Police Department found her driver's license. So he gives her a call, and she doesn't pick up the phone, but he leaves her a message. And then some time passed, and he now sends her a text. So he's got the driver's license. He's trying to get in touch with Amanda. He's called her. He sent her a text. This is what Amanda's response was. "There is no way a cop has my cell phone number. Nice try, you creep." And that's what she thought. That's what she said. That's what she told her friends. So what happens next? The police officer, he takes a selfie. He is standing in full uniform. He is standing in front of his police car. He's holding up Amanda's ID. And so without any other explanation, this is the picture that he sends to Amanda. And what does Amanda do? She replies, she sends back, we've seen these, a laughing and crying emoji. And then she adds the comment, "I'll call you when I get off from work." Truth. Let me close with these verses. They come out of the book of John, chapter 10, and also chapter 12. In John 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said these words, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." In John 12, verses 44 and 45, then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." I am so thankful, so very, very thankful that I can say to myself over and over again, and I can say to anyone else who will listen, God is the ultimate truth teller. The question is, are we listening? The question is, are we sharing with others what God has made perfectly clear to us? The question is, are we taking God at His word? And as a result of doing that, we're walking in the light instead of the darkness. Amen. So Brother Bob, in a moment, is going to come back and play during our prayer time. I would like to read for you just a few words. And as you listen to these words, I want you to think about what they say to you, what they say about you, and maybe how you can share these words with someone else. Dear God, thanks for being a truth teller and telling me the truth. The truth about yourself and the truth about me. I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. Please forgive me. Please save me from my sins, from my unbelief. Help me to become a devoted follower of Jesus. Help me to live the rest of my life loving you, loving others, walking and speaking your truth so that others can see Christ living in me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for just being truthful. Father, we know that our opinions are just our opinions, and we know that even our experiences, we may see them and understand them and explain them to others in ways that are not consistent with truth. So, Father, help us to be careful about what we identify as truth. Father, thank you for your truth, which is absolute, trustworthy, undeniable. Thank you, God, that you are our Heavenly Father in whom we can trust and know that every promise you've ever made will be fulfilled. So, Father, we pray today as we wrap up this service, help us to be light in darkness because we know the truth and we walk in the truth. Father, help us to be people, like we talked on Wednesday night, who are desperate to share the good news about Jesus with others. And Father, as we continue to watch and wait on what is happening in our country and around the world because of this virus, Father, help us to not lose hope. Help us to believe that you are a God who is good. You are a God who is mighty. And Father, we trust in you. So Father, thank you again for this time, and thank you for each and every one who has shared in these moments. And Father, I pray that as we continue into this day and we go into another week, Father, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray continually, and help us to give thanks in all things, because this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.